Thank you, Steve, and thank you to our band. It's true, you can't vote on some things if you're not a member at the end. You can, however, vote on the standard of Steve's attire, if you like, afterwards. You know, I think it's fine. I had that battle too in January. I was like, I was going to wear shorts for preaching. I'm like, are you allowed to preach in shorts? But, yes, oh, fantastic, permission. All right. Well, it's great to see you today, and hello as well to, we've got some members that are interstate at the moment as well, and away, so hello to you watching online. Last week, you would know that we began our prayer course, alongside the disciples, as they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. There's something missing here. Please teach us how to pray. And, you know, we talked about how despite the remarkable ministry experiences that they had had up to that point in Luke 11, so you're nearly halfway through the gospel there, that they definitely realized that something deep was missing. And today we're going to continue exploring Jesus' response that we today call the Lord's Prayer. It's funny, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of more accurately the disciples' prayer because that's who it's for. But as we do this, we'll uncover, I think, the crucial first ingredient to any vibrant, life-giving prayer life. But to start us off, although it's not the session on confession, I need to confess something this morning. I hate gardening. Sorry. Now, I know some people, you can hear by the groan, some people are very passionate about this. I'm not. All it really is, I just feel like it's al fresco housework. And the evidence for how much I hate gardening is going to appear on the screen. What you are looking at there is, I took that picture about 4 days ago, you are looking at the dirt patch in, if you can call it, the backyard of the Leeds Street house. Now, the upside is there wasn't really much there to begin with, so it's not like we've ruined anything, but we did try and kind of pretty it up a bit about 18 months ago, and it failed spectacularly. Stuff just gets roasted in that spot. Artificial turf was invented for people like me. That's an answer to prayer for me. But maybe you're here this morning, and you look at that picture, and it doesn't just remind you of your garden. Maybe you look at that picture, and if you're honest, it feels unnervingly similar to your soul. To your soul. Maybe it feels uncomfortably familiar to your prayer life. And maybe you've tried to plant things and make things grow. You've made lots of little commitments. I'm going to pray more, maybe in my car on the way to work or something like that. I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer as soon as I wake up before I do anything else. Or here we go, I'm going to do a prayer course. And yet nothing seems to ever quite take root. Nothing seems to really grow and flourish in the long term, forming a new thing. It's like whatever you try to plant in your soul never quite lasts when it comes to prayer. The heat and the dryness of everyday life slowly cause it to wilt and fade into the background. You know, it struck me recently that Jesus spent time with people with a similar experience. And he tells a very interesting parable in Luke chapter 8. It's called the parable of the sower. And he uses the image of seed to describe the different ways people respond to the message of the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, there is some seed that falls on well-plowed, well-watered, well-prepared soil, and it produces an amazing harvest. But then he goes on, to describe some other types of soil. Some doesn't even fall on the soil at all. It falls on the pathway. It's either trampled underfoot or it's snatched away from birds. Some does grow, but it's choked by thorns and weeds. But what really caught my attention this week when I was thinking about this morning was the image that he uses in verse 6 of Luke 8, which says, some fell on rocky ground or dry ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. They didn't have enough water. That's the problem. We need a watering can. We need a way of watering the soul. And I want to say to you this morning that nothing, and I mean nothing, waters the parched soil of our souls like practicing adoration. What is adoration? It's very simple. It sounds like this. Dear God, you are amazing. Say it after me. Dear God, you are amazing. That's adoration. It's saying, Lord, you are awesome. You are amazing. And it is that that waters the soil of our soul. Why? Because we feel God's joy at our worship. And maybe that is why Jesus begins the first clause, if you like, of his lesson on prayer with the adoration clause. This is where Jesus begins. And so we're back to, this time we're in Matthew actually, Matthew 6 verse 9. He answers the question, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, we looked at that last week, the Father bit, hallowed be your name. And so last week we noted that Jesus' first priority in the teaching on prayer is to establish its relational nature. Father, our Father. Pete Greig captures this beautifully when he says prayer is mainly about intimacy and presence. And that's why the emphasis is reflected in this relational word, Father. We said last week, it's not Elohim. It's not Yahweh. It's our Father. That is revolutionary in Jesus' day. But once that relationship is established, I want to say this morning, quite simply, that what follows gives us the why, the how, and the what of adoration. You could picture it like this. Why? Heaven. How? Hallowed. What? Your name. The name of God. Let me explain. Why? Heaven. Here's how it works. Our Father in heaven, or more accurately actually, it's the heavens, plural. The heavens function as a boundary marker. Okay. This is not our Father who art next door, right? It's our Father in heaven. Heaven is not of the earth. It is distinct from it. It is above it. It is superior to it. And a first century Jewish listener would immediately hear the echoes of the book of Ecclesiastes. Quick question. Who's read Ecclesiastes? A couple of people? Oh, that's impressive. Usually it's one of those ones that you kind of, I'll get round to it one day. Because it's not encouraging. You open it up. Oh, I'm going to get my dose of the word from script. What word has God got for me today? And you open up the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything in life is meaningless. Where? Under the sun. That's the other phrase that characterizes the book of Ecclesiastes. all of life, I should say, is meaningless under the sun, in the here and now, as it were. In the Jewish imagination, meaning and significance has to come from where? Above the sun, vis-a-vis the heavens. If it's just what's down here, it doesn't mean anything. But all meaning, all significance, anything that really matters comes from above the sun. God is Father, yes, absolutely, but he is also utterly transcendent. He is above the sun. We are mortal, he is eternal. We are fallen, he is holy. You get the idea. There is a differentiation between us and God, our Father who art in heaven, not next door. Not next door. That's the why. How? Well, the how is we hallow his name. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? That's such an old word, isn't it? What does it mean? The Greek word, hagiostheto. You might have come across a word, hagiography, which is it's become a bit of a derogatory term, actually, to like when someone is writing a biography about someone and they can't say a single bad thing. They're painting them as a saint. Hagiography is like a picture of sainthood. It comes from this word, the putting aside or the raising up of someone on a pedestal. It's a verb, hallowed. Hagiostheto, it's something we do. It's something we practice. It means to set apart, to treat as sacred, to recognize as profoundly special, to approach with deep, deep reverence and respect. And it's been hard during the week to get a picture of what this looks like until I remembered. My mum has a Wedgwood, like it's 1950s or 60s, somewhere around there, handmade, hand-painted Wedgwood full buffet china set. Has anyone got a grandma that has one of these china sets in a glass cabinet somewhere in the corner of a lounge room that's cordoned off in a corner of the house? I know that that Wedgwood china set is absolutely precious to my mum. Because I cannot ever remember in 41 years, I have never seen her use it. Not once. No steak has ever seen one of those plates. No potato has touched that side dish. She's never used it. And I was writing this week, I thought, maybe she's actually saving it for Jesus when he comes back. I don't know. It is revered. When I was a kid, it was like, don't run past the cabinet with the china set in it. We hallow things. We set them apart. It captures the idea. Friends, it matters. A note of perhaps discipleship. Let's hallow the name of God. If you are a Christian, don't use the name of Christ or the name of God as a cuss word. Amen? We're better than that. We're better than that. Adoration starts outside the four walls of a church. Which brings us to name. The name. What are we hallowing? What's the china set that we're setting apart? It's the name of God. God's name represents his character. Character over time equals reputation. The name of God, it is his character, it is his reputation, his unchanging faithfulness. The reputation that flows directly from his character written across the sweep of our history. And he jealously guards it. I hope you know that. Scholar William Propp puts it this way: the name connotes his fame, posterity, memorial, concept, and his very essence. Or as God himself says in Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I like that. The fact that I am God and there is no other is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. He will not share his glory. So what are we adoring about God when we worship and when we think about adoration in prayer? It is simply this. We are saying, Lord, there is no one like you. No one. You are matchless. You are beyond compare. There is absolutely no one like you. That is what it means to lift up the name of God. So in this perfectly balanced, triangular shape of adoration that this text sets up, that Jesus gives to his disciples, our Father, yep, in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you get all of those three things right, when you get that equation balanced, it recontextualizes everything we experience. Do you know, even the biggest and the hardest things looks small in the far greater reality of the God who loves us. This awesome God actually loves us. There's a very, very old song that says, some of you might know it, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, when I get amazed about God, I get amazed about the enormity of glory and grace together coexisting in who God is. And you might say, well, that's fine for you, Peter, but I'm just not there yet. I'm not quite there yet. What if I don't feel like God is awesome? I mean, my garden patch is looking pretty dry at the moment, but I don't have the vibes. How do I practice adoration when I'm just not feeling it? Because you're not going to feel it every day. Someone just cut you off in traffic. Practice adoration. Here's what you don't do. You don't just simply start chanting a mantra about how good God is when your heart isn't there. Why? Because authenticity matters in prayer. We're not trying to generate worship in our own strength. If you do, it leaves you wrestling with a sense of, inauthenticity. And no one wants to feel fake. God isn't honored by pretend passion. But here's what you can do. It's what Scripture constantly invites us to do. And we touched on this last week as well. Be honest. Be honest with God. Last week, we said that the greatest prayer life begins with the simple request, Lord, I need help in this area. And it's the same for this. And it's why throughout this prayer course and across this whole term, we've held on and we're going to adopt our memory verse from John 16:24. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Ask and you'll receive. That includes, dear Lord, help me to adore you. What does it look like if you're just not feeling it? Maybe you want to pray this today. It looks like praying something like this. Lord God, help me to adore you. Fill me again with a holy awe, A-W-E, of who you are. Somewhere along the way, I stopped being amazed. I'm tired of coming to you with nothing but my shopping list. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me again with adoration. Or maybe you just want to say to God, I want you to be the most amazing part of my life. And then, when you've been honest, when you've asked God, then and only then, take a step of faith. You can begin to speak out the goodness and the wonder of God. If you can't find the words, how good is it that we've got a book of 150 prayers called the Book of Psalms? That's what they're there for. But this time, you're not doing it to hype yourself up or convince yourself of something you don't feel, but you're doing it as a step of faith, because you trust that you have asked God to fill you with a sense of awe, and you believe that when we ask Him, He is faithful and just to provide. Trusting that as you unite prayer with action, God Himself will meet you there. Trusting that He is able to reignite your heart, not by your effort, but by His grace. And we've been saying that this term we're going to get practical. And then we're going to get practical again this morning. But to help us do that this morning, I'm going to invite our band up. Because in a moment, there's going to be another invitation, an invitation to you. I'm going to invite us to, in a moment, stand together. And we're going to pray together a simple prayer of request that the Holy Spirit, and I can't think of a better day to pray something like this on than at an AGM, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and fill us again with a sense of God's majesty. And as I pray, if you feel like your soul is dry, like that dusty patch of Leeds Street dirt, and you can't remember the last time you were lost in the adoration of who God is, I want to invite you to raise your hands as a way of receiving from Him, as a quiet but honest sign of your need for God. There's no pressure, we'll all have our eyes shut. It's just openness before God. But rather than sit down once we've finished praying, I want you to remain standing as we sing a song to finish our service to remind us of the goodness of God. And you may want to sing that song with your arms still raised. But you might have been this morning looking down the front going, why have they got the green mats down here? The reason is this. As we sing, you may want to come do something you haven't done maybe for years. If you are able to, you may want to come and kneel before the Lord. To actually kneel as a sign of adoration and to celebrate how good and amazing, how incredible God is. So let's stand. I'm going to pray and then we will sing. Lord Jesus, there may be some of us here this morning who have been trying to frantically sow new things into the soil of their lives, particularly in January as we went through the new year and all its resolutions. They've wanted to do better, start praying more, be more holy, be more committed, but every time the commitment seems to wither because we've forgotten that every seed's got to be watered by a sense of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not our joy, the joy of You. And we want to feel Your joy at our worship. Fill us with a sense of awe, a sense of amazement at who You are. Change, we grow, indeed, we transform because we're consumed by the joy of the Lord. As we make ourselves available to see who You really are, enter our hearts. We're also broken. We need your help. We need your help. Holy Spirit, would you fill your people today? Fill your people with such a consuming adoration. We sense your joy at the sound of our worship. We place this worship before you in Jesus' name. Amen.